My text tonight is in the Gospel according to Matthew, and the 11th chapter, and a number of verses there, but I think I would take one particularly as my text. Come unto me, as verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I read the whole chapter at the beginning, but the context, verses 25 to 30, if you'd like to look at them. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Remarkable words. They are words spoken by our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that section on its own is complete. Of course, it is in its chapter, but it is complete. And in it, it gives all that is necessary in the appeal to a soul. So if you're looking for the Saviour tonight, and it's God stirring your heart, then in this passage by Jesus Christ, these words that he's saying here, then all that you require is there. I've tried to get the steps that are there, and this is what I've done. I'll just name them to you. He requires humility. Secondly, revelation is necessary. Thirdly, repentance is essential. Fourthly, faith is powerfully implied here. And lastly, submission. That's the story. Somebody should be asking the Saviour and say, tell me, what do you require? Tell me, what is your message? And so he has this passage here, and where he ultimately comes to this invitation, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But do you notice right through that passage where the emphasis is? How often we say, I'm sure we don't mean any harm when we do, but we say, well, I decided for Jesus, I came to Christ. I don't think we fully appreciate what you're saying when we say that, but we are putting man in the center of the gospel. God is there on the circumference, and he may come to us if he wishes. Rather, it is right the other way around. It is whether God accepts us. And it is our response to that acceptance that is important. Never anywhere does the Savior beg people to believe. In the services we've had this week, mentioned perhaps something rather strange. I've seen it in various books over the years, that in a very, to say it with greatest reverence, that Jesus Christ is a great discourager. He doesn't in any way try to entice. He doesn't do that. Indeed, he seems to put obstacles. Leave all you have. He really makes it hard for people. Count the cost. And see whether you can see it through. And I'm sure the disciples often felt, well, what are you doing? You'll never get disciples that way. You're driving them away. Why don't you encourage them? Say, that's nice, that's better, a little bit nearer and you're there. It's not like that. It's very, very different. And in a passage like this now, I believe that we can be helped. They're from verses 25 to 30. It begins with prayer, which recognizes the sovereignty of God. Really, in the whole passage, God himself is a determinative factor in our salvation. Now, where the preacher comes in is a mystery to me, but I know it's there. God has decided that by the way, or he calls it the foolishness of preaching, that he will declare his message to men and women. We can't dispute it. We can say, well, we can think of more attractive ways, more interesting ways, more enticing ways. But he has only promised to honor his word. And when a congregation come back to the centrality of the word of God, or a denomination, or a country, when they come back to the word of God, then he has bound himself. He is honor bound to honor his word. So you can see how far we have gone in these last few decades and the various acrobatics that we do in the name of religion. But when all that is said and done, and when everyone becomes breathless and tired and so on, and worn out in all those things, we'll have to come back to the word of God. We'll have to come back to hear what has God to say. What is his message? We can weary with those who are speculative in their theories in a kind of an intellectual way. We can weary with those who are mysterious personal words that have no biblical foundation. And in the end, the thrill and the excitement of them dissipate and go away. And we come back to, tell me what God has to say. I put it like this. It's three people. One of them has seen an incident. The other two, no. And you're asking this person in the center, now, tell me about it. He can't get a word in. This one on the side is saying, what he really means is this. This is what he's trying to say. And you feel it, be quiet. And the other one said, this is how I felt when he told me. This is how I react. He said, be quiet. I want to know what he says. And that is where the word of God comes in. We want to know what God has to say to our souls. And particularly here, where we have the words of our blessed Savior himself. He is offering rest to a certain category of people. Now, by category, they can be anybody. They can be, as far as circumstances are concerned, rich or poor, simple or able. It makes no difference. But there will be some who will enter into this rest of their souls. Peace of heart and peace with God. Now, the first requirement that the Savior gives is humility. It is the hardest of all things. I think for every one of us here and everywhere else, the biggest battle we have is pride. We're proud of ourselves. We're proud of our abilities. We're proud of something or another. It is shown in this way that if anybody offends us, then we react. What is that? It's pride. A strange thing. How many subtle forms it takes of seeming verity, it comes around. But if we are to come to God in our initial experience, and certainly, you know, all the days of our lives, there must be this ingredient of humility. Now, you cannot make humility. You cannot make this kind of obnoxious kind of Uriah Heep humility, where he almost creeps under the carpet to come up these stairs and so on. You can't do that. It becomes an artificial and a stupid thing. Humility is something that is realistic. You recognize what you are in the sight of God. You know. You know your size. You know the score. And it's not difficult that if we remember what we are, if we remember what we are in the sight of God, if we remember our frailty, then we are less likely to be proud. But he requires it in his approach. Come unto me, for thou hast said. Now, who are these humble ones? Well, I'll read you verse 25 to begin with, where he explains himself. For thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Now, he's been talking of spiritual things. And he's speaking to God, and he's saying, you've been hiding things, God. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. He begins the verse. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. These are spiritual things Who have you hidden them from? From the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Now, there's our first area for humility. He's hidden these truths. He's actually hidden them away from those who come under the category of wise and prudent, and has given them to those who are babes. Now, who are the wise and prudent, and what does he mean by that? Now then, I do not think for one moment that our blessed Saviour is being critical of intellectual ability. He's not being like that at all, because we are either born with abilities or with only moderate abilities, whatever it may be. So he's not going to criticise anybody for being slow, and he's not going to criticise anybody for being very bright or somewhere in the middle. He's not going to be critical of that. But what is he critical of? It is of their pride in their abilities. And in this particular case, of their spiritual pride. They were all around him, Pharisees, Sadducees, and lots of other religious people amongst the Jews who were very, very proud. And they'd say something like this: "We are Jews. We are the best country in the world. We are God's chosen people. We've got a temple. We have synagogues. We keep the Sabbath day. We tithe. We pray. We fast. We're decent. We revere God. We don't do bad things. We're moral. We're not immoral. We're nice people. There's a good standard." And that's fair enough. You could say that for chapel people exactly the same. It's not just Jews. It could be Welsh people. It could be English people. It could be anybody who says, "I'm a good person." But we are talking about the ones who are surrounding Jesus now. And he is displeased with those. He's displeased with pride. It offends him then. It offends him now. If we are proud here tonight, we offend him. And offend him very deeply. Now then, he is saying this to them, really. Spiritual truth doesn't come by your intellectual abilities. That's hard to take. Because for a very able person and a clever person, for you to say to a person, supposing you had somebody now who had done philosophy and psychology and so on, and every possible theory about the human being that they know at the tip of their fingers, how a person thinks, the different theories about life and existence and so on, all those things that they know. And you say to that person, but there is one theory you do not know. You do not know from your own reasoning how to know God. Now, it depends on the personality of the person, but they will probably be very angry about this, but you haven't got to have those abilities. Most people that are in this world are experts on religion. Nearly everybody, although they may never have been to a place of worship, they are experts on religion. And they will say, "I know this, I know that, and this is what I believe, this is how my father was, and you can't tell me anything." And that's literally true. You can't tell them anything. There is a stone wall there. And because of that, he says, I hide it from them. Strong word, isn't it? I hide it from these smart alecks. I hide it from them. I don't let them see it by their ordinary intellectual cleverness and ability. Well, who shall I allow to see it? And has revealed them these things, these spiritual things. Never mind what they are just now, but these things that bring us to God. I've hidden them from those who think they can get it by their own thinking, their own abilities, and I have revealed them unto babies. Now, he's not meaning literally babies. He means those who are of a childlike disposition. That there is a simplicity and an ordinariness about them. A willing to learn. A willingness to learn and a willingness to listen and to hear. Now, they're not uptight about it. Then in Matthew 18, for example, verse 3, we have, "Except ye become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, he's not telling us to be childish. Grown-ups, we all can be very childish, can't we? And we're very, very uptight about that when we are. But we just take the first part and change it. Let us be childlike. There's an eternity of a difference between being childish and been childlike. You know the kind of thing I mean. Little children here probably now will listen to this, and they come home from school and they say the final word. Now, teacher said, that's the final authority in life, you know. Doesn't matter now. Parents used to be, dad said, mum said, and now you've had the sack. And now it's teacher said, and that's the final authority. There is a lovely credulity, a lovely simplicity. They're naive. It's not abuse, I know. But it is a very lovely thing. And our Lord is saying, I like it. I like that simplicity. I like that ordinariness, where a person isn't going to go and stand before God and start boasting. Look at me, I'm clever, I've got this, I can understand that, I know all the theories, I know the theory that you're thinking about. Not like that, but comes with simplicity. He says, to these babes, I will show it to them. I'll hide it from the prudent and the wise. These clever ones and know everything. Whether they are actually clever, intellectual, or not, doesn't really matter. He's not getting at intellectualism. But those people, whether they be simple or clever, who are know-alls, and you cannot get through to them, and they're proud. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Do you know that verse is always, there are two verses that have frightened me. That one and another one. I'll tell you the other is this one. If you should harm one of these little ones, it's better that you have a millstone around your neck and you be cast into the midst of the sea. I used to be a school teacher, and I wasn't saved then. And that verse used to terrify the life out of me. I used to take my teaching so seriously. If I should harm one of these little ones, the Bible says it would be better for me that. And that kind of responsibility in the real way has come to me. If I should harm one of you, you see, that's what he's talking about. Unknowing to myself, I entered the real responsibility. That if I should harm, that's when it's a frightening one. That's a preacher's lot. It's a terrifying one. But for all of us, that if we become proud, or if I become proud, or any one of us, God will actually come to this pulpit and he would resist me and resist you. God resisteth the proud. He'll fight against them, but giveth grace to the humble poor. Believe. Now let's put it in a more doctrinal way. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 28, you're familiar with these words. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, mind you, some wise, but not many. They're more tempted to pride. How that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, some, not many noble, some, are called. That is, God calls them to faith. But God has chosen, now what? If it's not many of those, what does he choose? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He puzzles them. He gives a revelation to those that can't really understand their complicated theories. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, you know, it is consistently true. Think of the birth of our blessed Savior. How was he born? In a very humble place. Now, any person in that village or that town say, where were you born? Well, actually, I was born in Bethlehem. Where are you from? Nazareth. Oh, Nazareth, what a place. There, you're far, aren't you? Just rough people up there. Where did you see it born? Tell me, well, what was the accommodation like? Well, actually, it was in a cave, in a stable. Well, haven't you got more money than that? Is that where you born? Who were your parents then? And then you say, well, there was nothing there that you could say, I was born in a palace. I was born in a marvelous place. There is a humility in his birth. And you might say, well, when he was a boy and a young man, was your father a professor or was he a general manager? What was your father? Was he middle class? He was a carpenter. Just that. How long did you remain with him? Well, I was with him till I was 30. That's rather a long time. I was with him till then. You might say, didn't you feel like branching out? Didn't you feel like making your mark somewhere? You feel like that? A very humble occupation. He went to no place of learning. It's not in any way criticizing them, but he didn't go. And all about him is very humble. He never had an address, did he? He hadn't got an extra outer robe. He hadn't got all the amenities that we are plastered with. He hadn't got any of these things. In fact, you could say he was of no fixed abode. If somebody should ask you, well, where is your address? He would not be able to, not really, would he be able to give one? How did he die? He died in disgrace, as far as human beings are concerned, almost back to woodwork again, a wooden cross and horrible nails, and he died there. And you might say, well, what can you make of that? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we esteemed him not. And that's how he was. Now, he wasn't bothered about pomp and circumstance and show and all those things, or making an impression and showing people how very clever he was. That wasn't in it at all. There is a grace which he had, which he wants us to have. Humility. Are you forceful? You self-willed? Are you proud? The humble poor believe. So to come to our Saviour, the first necessity is humility. And to put it plain, in Corinthians, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so that whoever I am, that when I'm in his presence, I'm not able to say something like this: well, I came to the grace of God, but you know, God, you did very, very well when you got me. You got talent when you got me. You got gifts when you got me. You knew what you were doing. Not at all. Base things. And things which are not. And very often those who have incredible abilities, not always. Not in the case of Paul. Not always. But Paul must have been humble. But he doesn't have to depend on those things. He rather looks for humility. The humble poor believe. The second thing that is required here, remember I had that from this verse, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The second thing in the same verse is this, that it is by revelation. Now that, you see, is something new for the intellectual or the non-intellectual. And it means that both of them can come to this. If they are humble, if there's humility there. It is by revelation. It isn't by a concluding that say now that we should read these scriptures and the Gospels particularly. And then say, I will now, in a fortnight's time, I will have made my notes and come to my conclusion whether there is a God and whether Jesus Christ is his son. It will not come that way. But if we come to these scriptures with humility of spirit, then the Holy Spirit is involved. And the very words that we hold together as data, suddenly, here and there, spring into life. And something happens to our soul, which we call revelation. A revealed thing. You know, and suddenly you have a situation when you say, I see. Let me use an old illustration I gave you many years ago. One that tantalized me as a boy. My mother had a postcard, a picture of a mountain in Carnarvonshire. And it was called, a nickname, the Lady Mountain. And if you looked at this photo, or at the mountain presumably, you'd see the head and shoulders of a woman. Just there and her shoulders. And I would look at it and I'd say, it's not there. I'd hold it this way and that way, every possible angle you can think of. I could not see it. I could not. Then one day I was just passing, it happened to glance, and I saw it. And I remember shouting, I see. It was like, not quite, it was like a revelation. You can listen to the gospel every Sabbath day, and you can hold it this way, and that way, and the other way, and say, I don't really see much in it, I think it's very nice, I understand what he's saying. Then certainly one day your soul says, I see, and you understand. Now what is it? We call it revelation. Revelation is essential. Now then, let me read you this verse in verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now Jesus is saying, all things that God has, they are of my Father, they are given to me. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. It's only the Father that really knows me. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Nobody really knows God the Father, only the second person of the Trinity. There's not a full stop there, though. He goes on to say, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Revelation. See, no one knows the Father but the Son and each other. And no one will know the Father but the Son, and so on. And no one else will know except whom the Son will say, I will reveal the Father to you. I will show him. I will bring you to him. It is revelation. It is a miracle. These are the words of Jesus. Do you remember when our blessed Savior, I know I use this often, but it's scripture. Whom do men say that I am? List the prophets by the people. And then he says to the disciples, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Excellent. But then he goes on to say, but I say unto thee that flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee. You have not come to it by some sudden discovery of your own thinking, but my Father which is in heaven. It is by revelation. The humble poor believe. So we see here in this part of Revelation where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has the ability to reveal God to men and women, and that in him is vested everything that God has. So what are we seeing? We are seeing a Savior in whom everything that the Father has is vested in him. We have a Savior who knows the Father, and the Father knows the Son. And also the Son has authority with all this vested power in him. He has the power to reveal the Father to whom he will. That's here. Listen to the verses again. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. There's vested all power. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There's two. Humility and by revelation. And because it is by revelation, then we are not able to boast and say it was my conclusion, it was my ability, it was the mercy of God stirring in the depths of my soul and enlightening my understanding. Then there is another. And that is repentance. Repentance. And here is a verse. Or rather, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Repentance. Now, who comes? Now, I looked up a verse in John 6 and verse 37. Now, have you ever heard just one part of this verse read? John 6 and verse 37. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You must all have heard that half of a sentence said. It's not fair. It's not right. Where people misquote, you know, you can get a politician or a preacher to be guilty of having said anything if you only say half of a sentence or only what he's leading up to. It is not correct. Listen to this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So now we are in harmony, aren't we? Who are these that come? Those who are prudent and wise and steeped in their conceit. God is going to resist them. It's hidden to them. It's those who have come to a state of humility, whatever they are, personality-wise or ability-wise, that they are in a state of humility. It will be revealed to them. Who are these people? These are they whom God the Father has given to the Son. And when they come, during their lives, in their time, God will in no wise refuse them or cast them out. But as well as that, we have, how do they come? Well, they come with humility. They come with excitement in their heart. A revelation is taking place. They're beginning to understand that God is true and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is busy in their heart. But there is also something else you notice in them. They are weary and they are heavy laden. That's how they will all come. Well, what is this weariness and why are they heavy laden? Well, in one sense, we can all say we have wearisomeness in this world and we are heavy laden with something or another. But this is a spiritual matter, particularly here. Let us take it now. You can take it in the way of the Old Testament. You can take it in the way of ordinary, how ordinary people think. If you ask a person, how do you think, if you believe in God, how do you think you'll get there? And some would say, well, if I keep the Ten Commandments and perform them, then maybe I'll get there if I manage it. And then every time you fail, you feel terrible. Then you succeed. Then you fail. And it's a burden. The yoke is heavy. It's a burden. You can't bear it. It brings you sorrow. You can't get your salvation that way. Or people say like this, do your best and be kind and be gentle and gracious. What more can a man do? But then if you begin to ask yourself, have I been kind enough? Have I given enough money away? Have I been generous enough? Has it been well-pleasing in my sight? It's anguish. Poor old Martin Luther, before he was converted, do you remember he used to whip himself and do all sorts of penances? And at that time when we went to Rome, and the steps of St. Peter's, he went up on his knees and kissing every step up and down, I don't know how many times, before he could feel he could go in, doing all sorts of little things, going, does this please God? Does that please God? How many more kisses must I do on this step? How many more times does I kneel? I get a whip. I lash myself. Every time I have an evil thought, I lash myself. How much more must I do to put myself right with God? It is wearisome. And we are heavy laden. And after all is said and done, we have no assurance of salvation. I know, most people are not thinking about it maybe, but I'm talking about those who are beginning to think about it. We are heavy laden. But now then, when we come to him, there is a change of direction. There is a turnabout. Now the word repentance isn't here, but it is heavily implied. Now this week sometime I mentioned the meaning of the word repentance. This is what it is brought down to. Two words. After and understand. That's what it's made up of. After and understand. And there is one word where that is used very well in one of the parables. Where the father says to one son, will you do such and such a thing or go such a place, I forget. And he says, I will, but didn't go. But the other one says, no, I won't. But went. Now, in the second case, he had an after understanding. He had a rethink, a turning around. Now, who are these who come? These who are weary of trying to save themselves. These who are weary of endeavoring to earn their salvation. And they are now having a rethink. Is there another way? There's an after and an understanding, and they're beginning to look at God, and they're beginning to look at our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The invitation implies then that it uses all of us, our total soul, but particularly our mind and our heart and our will. Now look how we got so far. Humility, the humble poor believe. Revelation, lest any flesh should glory. Revelation, he reveals it. Thirdly, repentance. We have an after understanding and a rethink. And we feel the way we are going is grinding us to the ground. And we're beginning to listen to a voice that says, come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden. What does he promise? And I will give you rest. These are the words of Jesus. And I will give you rest from that anguish and that torment. So they're having an after understanding, a rethink, and they're looking towards the Son of God. The next thing is faith. Come to me. Come unto me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no way to God other than through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter to me how big other great world religions, and by great I mean big, may be. You can give them, if you like, 99% of the population. It doesn't matter. They are man-thought. They are man-made. Maybe sincerely so. But this one is revealed. This one is unique. It is God reaching out to us, and he does so in this unique way in the second person of the Trinity, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This one was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. What he's saying is, here is a culmination. Here are my prophecies fulfilled. Here is the greatest and the climax of all covenants. And now it is open to Jew and Gentile. Here it is. Come unto me. Who will come? You who are weary of trying to save yourselves. You who are trying your best to please God. Come, you are weary and heavy laden. What will you give me? Rest. That your soul might find rest in me. In faith, there must be knowledge about Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. In faith, there must be the knowledge that he died on the cross for my sin. In faith, there must be the knowledge that he lived and fulfilled the law for me. These things, a life I could not live, a death I could not die and survive. He gives me a life that counts for me and takes away my iniquity and the punishment with it. Faith must know, else it's folly. Faith must give an amen from the depths of its being, that the heart, the affections, that the mind, the understanding, and the will and its desires, the total soul is saying to Jesus, amen. I believe. I give an assent. And then that heartland of the soul will say, now then, do something about it. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. I believe. There is trust. Venture on him. In faith. Humility. Revelation. God dealing with us in the depths of our soul. Repentance. Having a rethink about our heavy load and our effort, and rethinking about the rest in Christ. Faith and total trust in him for salvation alone. But can there be anything else? Ah, but there is. Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now then, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now do you know what he's saying? Look how you were before. This wooden yoke that they all knew would be put on the oxen, or its carry its heavy load. You know what a yoke is? Yes, they say, we know what a yoke is. And when you were weary and heavy laden, what yoke were you carrying? We were carrying the yoke of trying to win my salvation, to try and please God, to try and fulfill the law. That was a heavy yoke that kept us down. Or in our modern language, I was doing my best, I was trying, I was running all over the place for everybody. It was a heavy yoke. He said, well, now then, come to me. I will give you a yoke. He wants submission. But it's not the same kind. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I want you now to come in a direction of living that you've never lived before. I tell you what I am like, says Jesus. I require humility. Shall I tell you why? I, says Jesus. He could have said about his glory, it's the second person of the Trinity. I am weak and lowly in hearts. That's me. I am weak and lowly, meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Let me place my yoke upon you. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so on. But I will give you grace to do it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am weak, meek, and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We live a new life, but this time with the buoyancy of God's grace, with the strength of his power in our lives. These are the children of God. Humility, revelation, repentance, faith. You have to go all the way, or else you're not understanding. It's not just one event, it's a life and submission. I was thinking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thinking of the hymn that we sang earlier on. We sang these words, if I remember now. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Not the righteous sinners Jesus came to call. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merits of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. What is he like? And this hymn came to me earlier on in the service, and I thought, it's so very beautiful. This one who is meek and lowly in heart. This one who desires that I might have humility of heart myself. And I feel this hymn captures it, and I'll close by reading this one. Jesus, these eyes have never seen that radiant form of thine. The veil of sense hangs dark between thy blessed face and mine. I see thee not, I hear thee not, yet art thou oft with me. And earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee. Like some bright dream that comes unsought when slumbers o'er me roll, thine image ever fills my thoughts. Do you often think of him? And charms my ravished soul. Yet, though I have not seen, and still must rest in faith alone, I love thee, dearest Lord, and will, unseen, but not unknown. When death these mortal eyes shall seal, and still this throbbing heart, the rending veil shall thee reveal all glorious as thou art. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon thee with words and pray that they may be to thy glory. Bless all our souls, Father. Meet us at our point of need, for thy name's sake. Amen.